Lord, just thank you for this wonderful day, and thank you for the warm place to get together and worship you, Lord. I just ask you to work through me to share your truth and your word, as well as open all of us up to hear your message. In your son's name we pray, amen. So last summer, Sean asked me the question, do I know how to study the Bible? Thought it was a really simple question, but it led me down a road of really understanding God's word more, diving into the truth. It also led me to this place, preaching my first sermon. So I ask you, bear with me as I work through this and do my best to share God's word with you. 2 John, it's a really small book, a great little book. A lot of us went through it last fall through the Bible study. Talks about a lot of things, truth, love, obedience, deceivers, and rewards. That's a lot of stuff crammed into 13 small verses. I'm not going to work through the whole book today. Mostly going to talk about deceivers, rewards, and walking or abiding in the truth. There's three things I want to talk about first from the first half of the book. First thing he establishes that he truly loves the church, and anyone who knows the truth will also love the church. He tells us we're supposed to walk or abide in the teachings that God has commanded us. And we're supposed to follow the commandments that we've had from the beginning, to love one another. John establishes these three things, that he truly loves them, that we should follow his commandments, and that we are supposed to sacrifice and love one another as Christ loved us. For the rest of the sermon, I'm going to go through verse 7 through 11. John lets them know there's a problem going on, why it's such a problem, what it's going to cost them, and what they need to do about it. It's a very real danger of the church that we face today. So first, let's turn to 2 John, go through verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. John throws out a big statement here. Big words, deceiver and antichrist. The word deceiver comes from the Greek word imposter. Imposter is someone who's lying. They're trying to trick you, fool you, telling you something that's not true. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons." Paul's clearly warning Timothy, people are out there, they're teaching stuff that are lies, they're devoting themselves to that. And those lies are coming from demons, they're coming from Satan, they're coming from the evil spirits. This warning is just as real for us today. There's evil spirits then, they're there, they're here today, they're teaching, they're spreading the same lies. And John's telling us in this book, those teachers have gone out in the world. I always talk, what's our mission as Truth Community Church? Yeah, share the gospel, create disciples. What was the mission of the church back then? Same thing, right? Create disciples. Mission hasn't changed. Matthew 28:19, if you guys want to turn there quick. So, Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus gave us the Great Commission. The early church knew the Great Commission. We're supposed to know the Great Commission. Satan knows the Great Commission as well. The word was spread back then by people going around. They were teaching, they were sharing the word. They didn't have print, they didn't have newspapers. Everybody depended on spoken word for their communication. It's very different. Back then, the early church did not have the 66 books of the Bible. They didn't have the truth that we have today. Imagine us a little over a year ago, we're sitting in a garage. Our first church service, we're a new congregation. A new couple comes in, family comes in, and they seem like a really nice couple. We welcome them in with open arms. We're having coffee after, and the husband says to us, "You know, I used to do some part-time preaching at the church I was at, and, you know, I know you guys don't have a preacher at the moment. If you want, I can fill in here and there for you." He's a funny guy, tells good jokes, really seems to know the Bible. After time, we find out that what he's saying doesn't really match what we're hearing and what's in the Bible. If we're a group of new believers without access to the full Bible that we have today, it'd be very easy for us to be influenced. New believers are like children. Children's minds are easily molded, shaped by the parent teaching of their parents. They're excited. They have enough information to be excited about the word. They don't necessarily have enough information to know the truth. And John's warning them, watch out, reminding them of the truth that they've already been taught and to turn away from the person who's been bringing it. In this case, the deceiver's gone out, not confessing the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This was a lie called Gnosticism. It was a problem that the early church had to deal with. Gnosticism isn't the same issue or as prevalent of an issue as it is today. One of the teachings of Gnosticism is that the flesh is evil and the spirit is good. So if Jesus is good, they reason that he had to be a spirit, not flesh. They taught that Jesus was not actually man, but a spirit who looked like a man. Today, we're probably not going to be approached with Gnosticism, but there are deceivers. They're bringing different lies into the church right now. It may be the prosperity gospel telling us that if we follow Jesus, we're going to be rich, we're going to be healthy, we're going to get everything we want. Maybe it's you need to earn your salvation through works. If you do enough good things, Jesus will accept you. You'll be a good person. Maybe it's the teaching you hear that, you know, Jesus wasn't God. He was just a great moral teacher and we should follow the teaching, follow his lessons. Could be Mormonism, Islam. There's a lot of teachings out there that recognize Jesus was real, Jesus was here, but what they believe about Jesus isn't correct. And it's important for us to know that information. Moving on to the second half of 2 John, verse 7, he says, such one is the deceiver and the antichrist. If you turn your Bibles back a couple pages to 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. Actually, I guess it's back to 2 John, or 1 John. First John 2, verse 21 says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth, and because no lie is of the truth. He who is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. In this case, John's not talking about the Antichrist we see in the book of Revelation. Here, the Antichrist is as simple as it sounds. It's someone who is against Christ or anti-Christ. Someone who's teaching lies about Jesus, something that's not the truth. In the church today, we need to be cautious of the false teaching. The world today has more information, more beliefs, more just general knowledge out there. And it's important for us to be able to discern the truth, to be able to understand the truth, and protect ourselves from lies. Moving to the next part of 2 John, work through verse 8. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. When I first looked at this passage, I went, I could lose my salvation. It's the first thing that jumped at me. But I also knew from what I've read in the Bible, that's not, it contradicted. I know the Bible's true. Paul's second letter says, all scriptures, second letter to Timothy says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. So when I had to work through 2 John verse 8, it's important for me to look at what the Bible or what this isn't saying, what it's not telling us. The first thing I had to tackle is there's something to lose. It's scary to think about losing something here on earth. It's really scary thinking about losing something from God. Sit back and think about it. And it made me really think. It was really, you know, nerve-wracking thinking about that. Let's turn to John 10, verse 27 through 28. All right. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So Jesus tells us he's giving us eternal life. He's the source of it. He uses the analogy of a sheep, the shepherd. The sheep know who he is. He knows who his sheep are. He's there to protect the sheep. And no one can snatch the sheep away from him. As a Christian, for someone who's saved, that's extremely comforting. It doesn't matter what happens. Once you're saved, Jesus is not letting you go. Pain and suffering can happen here, but nothing can take that away from you. Also, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us that our salvation is a gift from God, not from works, nothing we've done. So the reward he's talking about, it's not our salvation. So what's the reward that we can lose? John talks about earning a full reward. It's also then applying, could we lose, earn a partial reward? Maybe no reward at all. That's a tough concept to think about, losing something that God set aside for you or given you. Where I work, most years, when the company makes money, they set aside a performance bonus. They take a percentage of our wage and they say, we made money, we're going to give that money to you. But one of the catches in there is my boss can look at my performance for the year before and say, Joe, you've done a great job, you met the requirements, I'm going to give you the full bonus. You can also say, Joe, you didn't meet your requirements, you didn't do the work I told you to do through the year, I'm going to give you 75 or 50% of your bonus. Maybe nothing, I hope. But God set aside the same kind of thing. He set aside a reward for us, and he's called us to do work that he's laid out for us. What is the reward? The Greek word for reward means pay for service. Pay for service or wages sounds kind of fits better what the Bible's saying. Today's culture, when we think hear the word reward, I think of like the points reward that you get at a gas station. You buy gas faithfully from a company for 20 years. At the end of the 20 years, you collect your points, you get a free tank of gas. It's almost impossible to earn, but we keep trying to run after that reward. If you turn to Matthew 6, verse 19 through 20, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus tells us, go, you can build treasure in heaven. Nothing's going to destroy that. Nature's not going to destroy it. Thieves are not going to destroy that treasure in heaven. He's letting us know, store it up, do this. He's also letting us know, don't be focused on building your treasure on earth. Most of us today, we're not going to say, I'm going out to build treasure on earth. We say stuff like, I'm going to build stocks, bonds, get a bigger house, cars, whatever that is. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. But Jesus says, don't make that your focus. Don't spend all your time working to build those things. If you turn a few pages ahead to Matthew 19, verse 29. Matthew 19, verse 29 says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Jesus tells us the sacrifice in his name will receive a hundredfold for what we've been given. Jesus isn't telling us that houses, relationships, friends, those things are bad. But he's saying those who choose to, because they have to drop those things, leave those things, will be rewarded a hundredfold. For us today, we're probably not going to have to sell our house or leave a friend or leave a family, walk away from that. But there are places still in the world today, like the early church, that had to do that. There's places like the Middle East where there's thousands of Muslims every year. They're converting to Christianity, and they're being forced to leave their homes, they're being forced to leave their country, and it's punishable by death in a lot of countries. Canada, we're not hopefully ever going to have to get to that point, but maybe it's sacrificing time, money, a promotion at work, maybe it's leaving a job that doesn't honor Christ, maybe it's sacrificing or leaving a friendship or a relationship with someone who doesn't honor Christ. Jesus lets us know that the sacrifice and the service we make in his name will be rewarded 100-fold in eternity. That would have been a very comforting message to the early church. Should be a comforting message to us. The sacrifice that we make today is going to be rewarded. God rewards us for the sacrifices we make in Jesus' name. We do this by following where God leads us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. So Paul's telling us each one's work, the work we do, is going to be added up. It's going to be tossed on the fire. The work that survives, we're going to get a reward for the work. If our work is burned up, we're going to suffer the loss, the reward, but us ourselves, we're still going to be saved. We become Christians by God's grace. It's a free gift, not by anything we do to earn it. Once we become Christians, then we're called to do the works that God has laid out for us. If we don't do the work that God calls us to do, then we might lose some or all of our planned reward. Jesus doesn't come right out and say, this is the reward that you're going to get. There's some things that God just hasn't revealed to us, and that's okay. We also need to remember God's loving, he's forgiving, gracious, and the reward we trust is going to be awesome. Being a Christian is our identity. It's who we are. We're saved by God's grace. He's chosen us. Use a story or analogy. My niece enrolled in Western University, 4-year degree program. She's a Western student. In her third year, she didn't do all the work she needed to do. She didn't get accepted into the fourth year of her degree program. She then had to enroll in a second-rate university for her fourth year. Her identity is always going to be a Western graduate, to the point where this year she wasn't even going to Western. She came home for homecoming. She still wears the purple sweater. If you ask her, where'd you go to university? She's going to tell you Western. Her identity is Western. No one can steal that away from her. She's not going to get that full reward of being able to say for the rest of her life, I graduated from Western, because she didn't do the work that was set out for her. Being a Christian's like that. Kind of. We'll always have our salvation. We'll always have our eternal life with Christ, but we're still called to do the work that God's laid out for us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." What we are called to do is the work that Christ has laid out for us, resulting in us earning the full reward. So back to our passage. Verse 7 and 8. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so you may not lose what you have worked for, but you may win a full reward. I'm bringing the two verses together. John's saying, don't get involved with the deceiver. You're going to get knocked down. They'll drag you from your work. It's going to cost you your full reward. If you ask a trained lifeguard, how do you save someone who's kicking and screaming who's a lot bigger than you? You risk jumping in, getting knocked out. They're kicking, they're screaming. And lifeguards say, well, I wait until that moment where they just stop struggling. Then I jump in the water and I rescue them. Because if I jump in when they're kicking and screaming, they might knock me down. We both drowned. Getting involved with the deceiver can be like that. They're kicking, they're screaming, they're spreading their lies, and they will take you down with them. You have to step back and let them do it. So moving on to verse 9. Earlier I mentioned 2 John speaks about the truth. The whole book of 2 John comes down to the matter of the truth. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So what is the teaching of Christ? I like the King James Version. They use the word doctrine. Doctrine means a collection of knowledge, you know, systematic way of looking at certain ideas based on a certain topic. In this case, having correct knowledge of doctrine and the teaching, or correct knowledge on Jesus is important. Today's culture kind of fit the two words together, teaching and doctrine, cover what John's saying to the church. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." One of the key parts of the passage is believe in him. But as we can see in John's warning about deceivers, we need to have the correct belief, the correct knowledge of who Jesus is, why he came, what he's done for us. That's having correct doctrine. How do we get correct doctrine? We spend time in God's word. More than just sitting here listening to me or Sean or anyone on Sunday morning. Sean took us through the four chapters of Colossians last year. It took 34 weeks. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. It would take him 35 years to teach us everything in the Bible. It's important for us to dig into it ourselves. The gospel message can be summed up in two simple words: Jesus saves. Our mission is two simple words: create disciples. But it's also much deeper than that. And we need to understand that on a deeper level. It's important to start with basic knowledge, build on it, continuing to grow based on what the Bible reveals to us. Knowing the truth is a double-edged sword. It equips us to create disciples. It also protects us, protects the church against false teaching, against deceptions. There's a lot of practical ways to do this. Sorry about that. For myself, you don't have to do what I do. I set out at the start of the year, I make a Bible reading plan. I lay out some topics I want to look at, books I want to read, things I want to study. And then I sit down every month and I kind of look at the start of the month. Did I do what I said I was going to do? It's just my way of holding accountable. Another way, with a friend, family, spouse, Holly and I are working through a marriage book, What's God's Plan for Your Marriage? It's just our way to grow in God's word. We read the chapter once a week. We sit down and talk about it for 20 minutes. There's a lot of different ways to do it. Find out what works for you, but I urge you, find that way to grow deeper in God's word. But it's not enough just to know the truth. Mark 3, verse 11 says, "And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.'" So if demons and unclean spirits, they know who Jesus is. They said, "You're the Son of God." So knowing the truth isn't enough. As we can see, they're against Jesus. As Christians, we also need to abide or live in or walk in the truth. Abide means to stand in, to walk in the truth. It's a part of who you are. You're following Christ. The decisions you're making in your life, you're following Christ based on the information you have. You're continually striving to grow, become more Christ-like. These are the outward results based on the inward actions that you know, based on the inward truth. You can turn your Bibles to John 13, verse 34, 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus tells us to love one another just as he loved us. That's abiding in the teaching of Christ. Jesus loved us several ways. Two of them are: one, he loved us well. He was on earth. That was through his example, through how he lived his life, and always pointing us to God the Father through his teaching. Second way is he loved us sacrificially. He died on the cross for us and teaches us that we're supposed to love and sacrifice for others. Jesus taught us that once we are saved by grace, then we sacrifice for others. this is how people will know that we are his disciples. Applying this is really easy to do. It's also really easy not to do. It's one of those simple things that it's easy not to follow through with. There are countless ways we can apply that love and sacrifice. Helping someone in the congregation who's sick, praying for someone. I mean, it's really endless. It's important to have the truth, but how we act and think should be motivated by the truth that is in us. We always talk about pendulum swings. We can go one direction or the other. We can be a church that knows the truth very well, tells everybody the truth. If we don't love people, we don't sacrifice people, we don't care about people, then no one will come. We can't create disciples. We're going to fail at our mission because we don't love people. We can swing the other way. We can love people. We can sacrifice for people. We can care about them. We'll create a lot of people. We'll bring a lot of people together. They won't know Jesus because we don't share the truth with them. Really, all we've done is we've created a large group of people that are going to hell. They're not saved. While preparing the sermon, I read a book by a guy named Howard Hendricks. He's constantly asked the question, which is more important, truth or love? I liked his answer. It stuck with me. Who has been on an airplane? Bob. Which was more important, the right wing or the left wing? They're both important. Can't fly without one wing without the other. I liked his example. It kind of stuck with me. What does all this have to do with deceivers? As a church and individuals, we need to know the truth and to live out the truth so we can identify it. We need to be able to identify when people we love and care about are deceived or being deceived, as well as for ourselves. If someone's bringing deception to us, we need to be able to discern the truth. Before wrapping up the sermon, I want to go through verse 10 and 11 of 2 John. So 2 John, verse 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. For anyone who attended the Bible study last fall, these two verses had more passionate discussion, concern, questions. There's a lot of big things in there. Don't let them into your house or greet them. And if you do, you're helping in your wicked works. For anyone who's got family, friends who are unbelievers, first thing we're thinking is bringing them into our house. That's scary. Can we not do that? Can we not have coffee with these people? Are we helping in their wicked works if we're friends with them? The first thing we need to understand is the context of this. It's not greeting them like we think of today, where we shake their hand, hi, how are you doing, passing, or you know, welcoming someone in at the door of the church. 2,000 years ago, when you greeted someone, when you welcomed them in, they were coming into town. There's no Hilton to stay in. It's, here's my house. You're welcome to stay with me. You can sleep here. You can bathe here. You can eat here. Work from here. You're welcome. In John's third letter, he actually encourages the church to welcome the true teachers into their homes and helping them. John is warning them, don't do the same with the deceivers. Don't welcome them into your home. The risk we have when reading this, we start rejecting people who aren't believers, start turning them away because they don't believe in Christ. We're called to love our neighbors, love our enemies. That's how Jesus uses us to create disciples. John is saying, don't help the deceivers spread their deception. I'm going to give an example. It's pretty obvious, but kind of gets the point. I've got a Muslim friend. He calls me up this afternoon and says, Joe, my mom's in the hospital. She's sick. Can I sleep on your couch for a couple days? The hospital's near my house. I don't have money for a hotel. He's not a believer, but absolutely, I welcome him into my home. Stay as long as you want. No problem. I'm showing him the love of Christ. He calls me up at a later time and says, Joe, I'm coming into town and there's a convention where we're going to be teaching kids about the teachings of Muslim teachings. And I want to save money on a hotel. Can I sleep at your house? I say no. Plain and simple. I'm not going to help him go out into the world and spread that deception by welcoming him in and supporting what he's doing. supporting his wicked ways. It's a difficult one to apply in our lives. Something all of us need to consider. We spend time in prayer about it if you've got a situation when you're dealing with deceivers. It's not something you run into each day, something you seek guidance about. Well, I wrap this up, something important to remember. 2 John is packed full of truth. With the truth comes a lot of responsibility. It's easy for us to beat ourselves up saying, I don't know what that person knows. I'm not where that person's at. It's also easy to look down at somebody and saying, well, they don't know what I know. They don't know. They're not as far as I am in my walk. God walks us through something called progressive sanctification. He continues to grow us more Christ-like as time goes on. It takes some sweat work on us, but God leads us through that, continues to grow. We all grow at our own pace. It'd be silly for me to take a kid in kindergarten, put him down and say, write a grade 12 math exam and expect them to pass. It'd also be crazy if I sat down right now, I would fail a grade 12 math exam because I haven't looked at it for 10 years. It's important just because we learned something 10, 20, 30 years ago to still dig into it, to still refresh yourself, remind yourself of those things. That's how we as individuals and as the body of Christ create disciples and protect against deceivers. So I challenge you guys, as you go out of here today, stretch yourself a little bit. If you're only picking up your Bible on Sunday, open it up every day. It takes 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week to read the New Testament in a year. It's only 25 minutes a week. You read the New Testament in the whole year. If you're great at reading the Bible and you can make it out to the Bible study or commit yourself to reading a book a month from the church library, don't stretch yourself to do a ton of things, but take yourself just a little bit further than you're doing now to grow a little bit further in Christ. And pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you as you do that. That's it. Let's pray. Okay. Dear God, just thank you for your truth and your word, Lord. I thank you for opening us up to this, and I hope this message helps all of us to grow stronger in our knowledge of you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.